Hear now God's word from the book of Psalms, Psalm 6. To the choir master, with stringed instruments, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, wondrous things are to be found in your word and here in Psalm 6. And since these things are spiritual, we do pray again and always for your Holy Spirit to work. Use your word. Penetrate deep into our hearts. Encourage us. Teach us. And I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Psalm 6 is a very touching prayer uttered to God in a state of tears and weeping flowing out of David's deep distress. And as all the Psalms really do, except for Psalm 88, this psalm ends in hope. And this hope is actually rooted firmly in the character and grace of God, in the character and grace of God in that he hears this prayer. He hears David's arguments. There's something here for us to learn. In this prayer of David, this prayer which the church has sung on down through the ages, we learn wonderful things about prayer. We learn here, not only does God in his mercy hear our cries of distress, but what we see David doing here also is going to God in prayer, and he is presenting rational, well thought out reasons or arguments as to why God should listen, why God should hear, and why God should deliver. And so we see that God hears prayer and that we can present rational, well thought out arguments with God in prayer as to why he should answer. So let's begin with verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. This psalm is the first of seven penitential psalms, as they are known. In the penitential psalms, the authors either directly confess their sin, think of Psalm 51, or they express sorrow over their sin. More of what we find here in Psalm 6. The penitential psalms are Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 102, 130, and 143. And that, by the way, is a common ministerial ordination question. And sometimes it's snuck in on elders as well. However, our elders, I believe, escaped that way. Whew! Here in Psalm 6, there is no confession of sin, but what we do see here in verse 1 is a deep sense on David's part, that a deep awareness that God is angry with him for some sin that he's committed, and he's concerned that he is under God's discipline for that sin. But there's a question about this here, in that whether in God's eyes David had in fact actually committed a sin, because nothing specific is recorded here, whether David had actually committed a sin that has led to God's anger and discipline or not. It's not revealed here. We're not told here. As one author writes, there may be some sin that God is chastening him for, or that David thinks he's being chastened for a sin. Because again, we're not told a specific sin, and so it could be David, in the midst of this trial, is assuming that he's under discipline for sin, or there actually is a sin for which he's under God's chastening hand. But whichever is the case here, David is pleading with God to turn down the heat of his divine anger, because David is suffering under it. Verse 2 and 3, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled." It's impacting him on the physical level. Verse 3, "My soul," so now we turn to the spiritual level, "my soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long?" And it's that last part of verse 3 that I want to turn to now for a moment. "But you, O Lord, how long?" You know, we can all relate to David's distress here in terms of his trial, his anguish. Maybe there's a physical illness involved here, and which means David is physically suffering as well as spiritually suffering. And we can relate to his dilemma, can't we? "Lord, how long?" The suffering and the distress is going on, and God simply seems to be taking his time. And you know, this whole experience for us, if we're really honest about it, half a day can seem like, "Lord, how long?" And other times, years. "Oh Lord, how long? How long, O Lord, are you going to allow this to continue? When are you going to take note and finally act? I'm hurting. I'm in pain. Don't you see?" But let's not lose sight that the time issue, the length of it here, is not the worst part for David. It's the idea that he's under God's anger. He's under God's displeasure. And so in verse 2, he does what we all do under such conditions. David prays, "Be gracious. Show me your grace. Show me your mercy." David knows his Lord. He knows that God is a God of grace and mercy, that God shows mercy to the penitent, to those who humble themselves. James chapter 4, verse 6 and verse 8 says, "But he gives more grace. Therefore," it says, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And so from that context, the way you draw near to God is in humility. You can't draw near to God when you're proud, when your heart is hard and cold. And so he's seeking God's grace. "Be gracious to me, O Lord." He's pleading the character of God, isn't he? And with that, I'm really getting ahead of myself, but that's what he's doing. Moving on to verses 4 to 7, David presents arguments. He's not arguing with God in terms of being contentious, but he is presenting arguments. He's presenting reasons for God to show mercy and deliver him from his distress. Verse 4. "Turn, O Lord, and deliver my life. Save me," and there's not a period there. It's save me, and here's his first argument, save me for the sake of your steadfast love. And so when David presents this argument, save me for the sake of your steadfast love, he's appealing to the character of God. He did it when he said, be gracious. He's appealing to the character of God once again, because that steadfast love is actually that wonderful Hebrew word, hased. It's found throughout the Old Testament. And you know, as we go through the Old Testament in the evenings, every so often I bring up that word because it's just all over the place, hased. It's a reference to a number of things, but it especially refers to God's covenant love. His covenant love in which He has promised, in which He has bound Himself, He has committed Himself to love His people. In God's covenant love, in His hased, He has promised to never let us go. So David is praying God's character. He's arguing God's character. God, you've committed yourself to me. You've promised to love me. You've promised to never let me go. So God, be faithful to who and what you are, the God of steadfast love, and hear my prayer. Deliver me. Be gracious to me. Because you are the God of hased. That this, what this is proper biblical praying. This demonstrates we need to know our Bibles. This demonstrates that theology, that knowing what the Bible teaches about God, is vitally important to our prayers. It's practical. It's practical. And so rather than poo-pooing doctrine, saying those things such as doctrine divides, don't give me none of that doctrine, and so forth, it shows you don't know your Bible. David's praying doctrine. It's all over Psalms. It's all over the Bible. And then there's a really, really interesting further argument that God presents to God. God presents to God. David presents to God. Verse 5. For in death there's no remembering of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? You ever read that and kind of scratched your head and what is this about? Can you figure it out, what he's thinking of, what he's arguing with God regarding be gracious and deliver him and spare his life and so forth? David is basing this particular argument, and that's what it is. He's trying to reason with God. He's arguing with God in terms of presenting an argument for God to hear. He's basing this particular argument for God's mercy upon the idea that the chief end of man is to glorify God. That the chief end of man is to live a life of praise. And David is arguing with God that if he dies, if God lets him die, that he won't be around to go to temple, for example, and join with the rest of God's people in singing God's praises. If David dies, then he can't fulfill the very reason for his existence, for his life. He can't sing praises from Sheol. He's dead. Now, we know, and David knows, there's heaven and so forth, but he's basically saying, if I'm dead, I can't be here fulfilling this reason for which you even gave me life. And so God, he's arguing, please deliver me so I can fulfill the very purpose for my existence, to sing your praises, to live for you, to glorify you. That's what he's arguing for here in verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of you, and Sheol, who will give you praise? It's a very interesting argument. Let me live so I can live for your glory. And then here in verses 6 and 7, David presents yet another argument for another reason for God to deliver him. I'm weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with weeping. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Once again, David is arguing with God reasoning with God. God, you're a God of mercy. You are the God who takes note of tears. You're the God who takes note of people in distress, people are hurting. And so once again, David is using theology. He's using biblical revelation about God. He's appealing to God's mercy. That's theology. He's appealing to God's pity for the hurting. Dale Ralph Davis observes, "A prayer like this assumes that the Father is like Jesus, always going around being moved with compassion." I got excited when I read that. It's assuming that God is like Jesus. And what did Jesus say? I don't remember if I put it in the sermon this morning. I was going to. I don't remember if I did or not. But remember where Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he also says, argument in prayer shows that we are called to thinking worship. Argument in prayer shows that we are called to a thinking, a reasoned worship. There's so much more here, but what is the end of all of David's arguments, his reasoning, his pleas? Well, the end of all of this, as we look at this psalm, it's a confidence that the Lord has heard him, that the Lord delivers. Look at the last two verses, 9 and 10. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. You feel the relief. He's been talking about his bed being soaked in tears, his couch with weeping. There's the tension, how long, O Lord? And here, relief and release from that tension. Confidence that the Lord has heard him, that the Lord delivers. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. A person can go to God with all the arguments imaginable. A person can pray God's character all day long. But if they're not trusting in Christ, in an Old Testament sacrifice, it would be if they're not offering those sacrifices in faith as they point forward to the promised Messiah. If we're not trusting in Christ, there's no guarantee that God will hear our prayers. Meaning, if you're not trusting in Christ, there is no guarantee God will respond. Why do I say this? It's not only the teaching of God's Word, but I say it because those who are not trusting in Christ are still under God's anger for sin, His wrath for their sin. They have not been forgiven. And so we need to realize that the very starting point for all prayer is, in fact, the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross. On the cross, all of God's wrath over our sin, all of that wrath was poured out on Christ until not even a drop remained. Thereby, the saving work of Jesus Christ reconciles us to God. We come under His favor. We come under His smile. And thus, again, the starting point of all prayer, even the asking of God to forgive our sins and save us, is, in fact, faith in Christ, as David had. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for Psalm 6. Thank you even for the opportunity this evening to engage in this brief look at all the depths and riches to be found here. Help us to learn. Help us to remember. Help us to pray the Psalms. Help us to pray Psalm 6. Thank you for Christ. And because of Him, you do hear our prayers. And therefore, we can pray with David, "The Lord has heard my prayer. Plea, the Lord accepts my prayer." Oh, make us a praying people. We ask this for your praise, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.